Morning, everyone. This is Marty. Marty's going to read the Bible for us today, and we are going to read from Matthew chapter 5, verses
21
to
26.
Okay, Marty, go for it.
You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, first go and be leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is talking to the court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into the prison. Truly, I tell you, you'll not get out until you have paid the last penny.
Cool, thanks, Marty. Is this one on, Will? Because I'm not going to use this one. Did anyone else think that was a car coming down the road? Yeah, I did too. I was like, that's a funny sounding car. And then, oh, it's us. Whoops. So, never mind. Anyway, as you know, I'm Ryan, and we're going to, this morning, dig into this passage. Again, also, as you know, I'll just turn that off. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount for a little while now. Yes, we had a break from it last week at the church camp, but who can remember the week before? Etienne spoke to us about the interpretation of Jesus' words, how we kind of can tend to add weight to particular teachings while completely ignoring others. We tend to do this for a few reasons, I think. One being, some of Jesus' teachings are radical, confronting, and we simply don't like them. Another being, we just don't think it applies to us today. Or maybe another, we just don't understand what it is that Jesus is teaching. Whatever the reason is for putting more or less weight on a particular part of Jesus' teaching, we definitely do it, and it's wrong. Now, I think today we see a classic case of this happening in this text. The people understood that they were not to murder others. They thought, I've never murdered anyone, nor would I ever do that. So, tick that box. And I can pass on. I'm a pass, yeah. I'm obeying God's law. I'm living as God wants me to. Which is why we see Jesus very, very clearly, in a not beating around the bush kind of way, throwing this incorrect interpretation of God's law in the bin. Simply not being murderers is not who God has called us to be. That's not who he's called his people to be. There is no box ticking when it comes to following God's law. Which, on the surface at least, might seem like bad news for us. Who can possibly live up to the incredibly high bar that Jesus has placed on us to live up to? Who can possibly never be angry with someone? And I don't just mean today. I mean even this week and our entire lifetime. It is impossible, right? No one is that good. Well, when I say no one, no ordinary human is. We're not going to go there just yet, though. So what is this text showing us? I had a go at summarising it in sort of one sentence. For those who did the preacher's workshop last year, you should know what I'm doing here. Here we go. Jesus' definition of murder means we will all have matters to settle with other people. Do not delay. So this morning we're going to explore this definition of murder, right? And then we're going to look at what it means to reconcile and settle matters with other people. We don't just do this, though, to simply follow the rule book that Jesus has written for us here. Not at all. Remember week one, for those who are here? We first see Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon of Jesus is so much more than a book of ethical or moral teaching. It first shows us who Jesus is and then calls us to be like him. We will get to Jesus towards the end, though. Let's first look at this somewhat extreme definition of murder. Is Jesus really saying that if you get angry with someone, you might as well have actually killed them? Now, I think I'm safe to say this. There is not one person in this room who has never been angry with someone else, thought bad thoughts or said bad words towards another person. Or maybe you've even wished that someone simply did not exist. We have all done it. Jesus is saying here, like I was just mentioning, that the law is not simply a box that we can tick by thinking, I haven't murdered anyone lately. Jesus says that anger and harsh words towards someone else reveals that our hearts have hatred in them. And in our hearts, if we're honest with ourselves, we've murdered lots of people. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, remember that authority from week one, but I say to you, anyone who is angry, anyone who calls someone raka, meaning like empty-headed, or you know, you call someone a blockhead or something of that nature, that's kind of what I was getting at. So anyone who calls someone raka, meaning empty-headed, is subject to judgment. Murdering someone back then, if you murdered someone back then, you were subject to judgment, which meant the death penalty for the murderer. They did not stuff around when it came to murder. If you killed someone out of ill intent or anger, if you murdered, you were handed the death sentence. So is Jesus really saying that simply being angry at someone means that we get the death sentence too? Seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? And you might also think, surely Jesus got angry, right? In fact, what about that time when he was angry because he found the temple full of money exchanges and trading? Surely he was angry about that. In fact, didn't he even make a whip and drive everyone out? Surely then, Jesus has been angry. And then surely then, using that logic, he's teaching that he's deserving of a death sentence himself. That seems kind of crazy and kind of hypocritical. Yeah, I agree. It kind of does. But it's worth knowing and remembering. There are different types of anger, aren't there? If I told you that someone had done something awful to someone who's very vulnerable, maybe it's someone very young or maybe someone very old or someone with a disability, what if someone took advantage of someone vulnerable and ripped them off or abused them in any way? Do you feel angry about that? Yes, at least we should. We should be angry about injustice in the world. We should be angry about things like human trafficking. We should get angry when we hear of a church leader leading the congregation astray. This anger is often called righteous anger. Feeling it is actually a good thing. Now, obviously, what we do with it, that's where it gets very tricky. We're going to dodge that, though, here and now for the sake of time. This is not the anger that Jesus is speaking about here. There is another type of anger. Another type that we're all very, very familiar with. The anger that Jesus is comparing to murder is unrighteous anger. Anger because of personal offense. We should not yell or think abusive thoughts to someone who simply cuts us off in traffic. We shouldn't get angry at some coworker because they got the promotion instead of us. We should not remain angry and bitter towards someone because of some disagreement from a while ago. Anger is an emotion given to us by God. It isn't always sinful to feel angry. Now again, obviously what we do with that anger is a whole other thing. It's important, what I want us to see here though, it's important to realize that not all angers are created equally. Jesus in the temple showed righteous anger. People had completely stuffed the temple. They stuffed it up by excluding people from entering it, profiting from it, and completely missing the whole point as to why it was ever there in the first place. that made Jesus angry, because these people prevented others from coming to God. The anger we ought to feel most is when God is made to look bad. However, in my experience, often the anger I feel more is when we are made to look bad. Obviously, this can take a lot of forms, but think about it. Have you ever wished that someone simply vanished from your life? Ever thought or said unkind words about someone? Have you ever been angry at someone just because you simply don't like them? At a heart level, Jesus is saying, this is murder. We wish a person wasn't in our lives. We wish they would be gone, erased, no more. Sure, it might not be as extreme as actually going out and killing someone, but Jesus doesn't just care about what we do. He cares much more about who we are. He cares about the condition of our hearts, because the condition of our hearts will change how we behave. It will change what we do. The condition of our hearts is the root of the problem. Our hearts can be full of self-righteous anger and even be murderous. Just because we don't necessarily act upon this anger and literally murder someone doesn't really matter when it comes to missing the mark. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying go out and murder everyone because it doesn't matter. Not at all. In the eyes of Jesus, being angry towards someone and wishing they didn't exist is the same as actually murdering them. Our hearts are in the same state. Now, I don't think I'm wrong in thinking this. I can imagine lots and lots of questions are raised from hearing this sort of thing, particularly if you don't know who this Jesus guy is or the church or the Christian faith. Absolutely, questions. Please hang in there. We're not insane. If at the end of the service you still think this Jesus guy is nuts and this Christian thing is insane, please come and tell me about it afterwards. I'd love to hear you out. But what Jesus is saying here is what is in our hearts, that is the big deal. It's not simply what we do, it's who we are. Are our hearts angry or murderous toward others? Mine sure is at times. And I'm sure yours is too. Which takes us to the rest of the passage. What's the first word in verse 23? Therefore, meaning that the next piece of text is directly connected to the bit before it. Murder matters as much in our hearts as it does in actuality. Look at the text. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, basically seeking to worship God, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Stop worshiping. And go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Then come and worship God. And then the next paragraph, I'll summarize, settle matters quickly. Work the issues out while you can. Don't harbor bitterness or anger. Fix it with one another. And do it quickly before it's too late and you're in jail. Now, obviously there is an awful lot we can pull from all of this, and many questions probably spring to mind. What is interesting to note, though, is the first chunk that we talked about just then, the first chunk deals with those inside the Christian faith. It's literally talking about those who are worshipping God. Think of that scenario, or that piece of teaching. Think of this section of Scripture talking directly to us, the church, right? And then the next paragraph, you notice, it's a very sort of secular example, isn't it? Jesus is showing some sort of legal dispute outside of the church. Jesus is not just talking about our relationship with others in the church, nor is it just about relationships outside, but all the relationships we have. But seeing as we're here in a church, let's look at how harboring anger toward others affects our worship of God. Why does Jesus tell us to leave your gift in the front of the altar? Meaning literally to stop the act of worshiping him in order to first make things right with others. A bit small maybe, but it says this. This is 1 John 4:20. It says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. It's not just hard to worship God when we have unresolved anger and hatred towards others. It's actually impossible. And I think, sadly, too many Christians, myself included, have fallen for this, have grown used to a stunted, dead, stagnant faith and worship of God because we have held on to grudges and anger towards others. I know I've certainly come to church to worship God with unresolved anger and bitterness towards others. How can I possibly be authentic and genuine in my worship of Him? Now, I might pretend everything's fine, pretend to engage in worship, pretend I don't have this unresolved, murderous anger towards someone, and I might even be able to fool myself and others for an hour or so while I'm here. That is not okay. In fact, very recently, I was made painfully aware of unresolved anger and bitterness towards someone in my life. It hit me hard. I was angry with them about some stuff that happened to my family. Many times I wished these people simply did not exist. I even found myself, as awful as it sounds, wishing they were dead at times. Not just not existent, but dead. In my heart, I murdered them time and time again. When I realized this, I had to stop and forgive them. It was super hard. And it doesn't mean that I'm best buddies with these people anymore now, but I had to stop murdering them. I had to stop being angry at them. I had to forgive them. How can I accept forgiveness and love from a God for all my failings if I can't even forgive others for the things done to me? How can I worship a God who's so good and then hold on to this rot in my life? Obviously, I'd love to say I forgave them once and for all and moved on and everything's been great, but that's not the truth. But I find myself still struggling with anger towards them. And once again, I must throw myself at the feet of Jesus and ask Him to help me forgive them again and again and again. Man, if you don't even know who I am, you must think I'm an emotional wreck. Unresolved anger, maybe towards people right here in this building, right now. Or maybe it's towards people outside of this community. Either way, it kills our worship of God. We can fool ourselves or settle for a very mediocre or even fake worship of God. But until we sort out our murderous anger problem, our worship and our relationship with God will suffer. Jesus is serious about this. So serious, in fact, that He teaches us to leave our act of worship to fix it. He teaches us that while we still can, while there is still time, we need to resolve our anger issues with others. Because until we do, our worship of Him will be hindered, stagnant, dead, and fake. So, sum up the last 2 points before moving on. Are you, or have you, been angry at someone? Jesus puts this in the same category as murder. Stop pretending to worship God. Make it right with that person. Then come to worship Him freely, fully, without the baggage of anger and unforgiveness. It will be here that your worship and relationship with God will begin to flourish. And to sum up even more briefly, I am a murderer. You are too. Our worship of God is tainted at best, fake and empty at worst. The end. Have a nice day. Obviously, that's not the end. Thank Jesus that it's not the end. The astounding and the best thing about the Christian faith is that we have Jesus. Jesus saves the murderous, angry soul and showers forgiveness upon it so it too can begin to forgive others. While we are to do what we can to forgive, to resolve anger and not murder, we will never get it done. Not perfectly. Definitely not all the time. While that might give you grounds to just throw your hands in the air and give up and stop trying, please don't. Jesus forgave you. You and I have been angry towards God, towards others, in awful and horrible ways. We have treated our brothers and sisters like garbage. We have murdered countless people in our minds, and we've treated God like garbage too. Yet God forgives us. Yet God loves us. Yet God resolved it with us. He did it by coming to us as the man Jesus. He came and taught. He loved and healed. But he came for more than that. He came to die and rise again. To take our place. To take the judgment for us once and for all. See, the consequence for murder in the Old Testament was judgment and death. The consequence for us today for even thinking angry thoughts, committing murder in our hearts, is also judgment and death. Not necessarily an immediate death, but an eternal one, far worse. An eternal separation from God because we did not live as he has called us to. A perfect God cannot be in relationship with imperfect people. And on our own, we are so far from perfect. Perfection is completely out of reach for us on our own. The Christian faith, though, it's not about being alone. We don't stand before God's judgment alone. We don't have to face every shortcoming, every stuff-up, every murderous thought on our own. Jesus stands there for us, perfect in every way. He stands there in front of us when judgment ought to come to us. When judgment comes, ought to come to us, it went to him instead. He took our judgment, our anger toward others, our murderous thoughts, our sin. He took it on the cross and he beat it for us. And praise God for that. Do you know Jesus did this for you? Be reminded of the immense love and forgiveness shown to you by God himself. Remember how much love and forgiveness he has shown you. And go and do likewise. Don't hold on to anger and unforgiveness and grudges toward others. Make it right. It's essential that we do. Because if we refuse, our worship and relationship with God will be hindered. Now, thinking back to the people that I had a bit of a grudge with, I had to literally sit down and write a letter because I couldn't do it any other way. I wrote a letter to the people that I was angry with. In the letter, I asked them for forgiveness, and I also clearly expressed that I forgive them too. Writing the letter, just simply writing the letter, was incredibly healing for me. And I trust it was for them too when they read it. Can I urge you to knock on that door? Make that phone call. Send that message. Book that coffee date. Write a letter. Make it right. As much as you can, as much as you're able to, with whoever it is you're angry with. And if you're angry at someone who you can never get in touch with again, maybe it's that random who cut you off on the way to work and you're never going to see them driving their car again, who knows? Or maybe that person is no longer alive, or for whatever reason is unable to be contacted. Go to God. Ask him to help you forgive that person, to help you let go of your anger. And don't just do this once either. But as often as anger rears its ugly head, because God will help you. Yes, it's scary. And yes, it's awkward. And yes, you make yourself incredibly vulnerable. But healing will come, and God will help you. Jesus did it for us on the cross in the most extreme manner, and we are called to be like him. Make it right with whoever it is you need to make it right with, and do it without delay. Then come and worship God to the full. Maybe you're here and you don't know about this Jesus, and you aren't too sure about his radical teaching, and if he really did all the stuff that the Bible and the people who follow him say that he did. That's great. I'm so glad you're here. The truth is, Jesus really does love you, and he really did die for you. The failings, the stuff-ups, the guilt you carry, the anger in your heart, you don't have to carry it anymore. Jesus will take it from you if you hand it to him and trust that he's dealt with it for you on the cross. Life isn't about being good on your own because we just can't do it. No one is good, right? We all get angry. We all say and think things that are awful. We all fall short. We just can't be good enough for God. Which is a good thing, right? because Jesus was and is good enough. He is perfect and he took our place. He took our judgment. He took our death sentence that we deserved and took it upon himself because he loves us. We don't have to be good enough because he is. We never can be good enough because if we're honest, we probably fail more than we win. Jesus won for us. He has never failed and he never will. That is the gospel. That is the wonderful thing about the Christian faith. If you're not sure still, that's fine. Chat with someone about it today. Chat to me, chat to Etienne. We'd love to wrestle through this more with you. So, to wrap this all up so far, Jesus redefines the law on murder. He raises the bar, right? It's not simply about prohibiting the literal killing of another human. It's about our hearts. Are we angry with other people? Are our relationships with others hindered because we hold on to grudges and past hurts? Is our relationship and worship of God also hindered? Jesus teaches us not to fake it, not to ignore it, but to actually stop pretending to worship and actually go and make it right with whoever it is we're angry with. Then return to him and worship him, unburdened, unhindered. That is what we're aspire to do. Not to earn like brownie points with God or to be good enough, but because we've been forgiven so much by him. It is out of gratitude and thankfulness for Jesus' love shown to us on the cross that we are to go and be like him. Because we live a life forgiven by God, and it is so good, we will want others to know forgiveness too. Forgiveness from us, but more importantly, forgiveness from God himself. The command, do not murder, is so much more than a literal act of killing someone. Do not be angry. Do not insult. Do not wish people were not in your life. I'm not sure. Do you feel like your worship and relationship with God has stopped growing? Maybe feeling a bit stagnant, perhaps even fake? Ask yourself, are you angry with someone? Are you holding on to a grudge? Make it right with them as much as you're able to, and then throw yourself at the feet of Jesus once again. Remember his grace shown to you, his forgiveness, his love, and worship him from there. Let's pray. God, we so often fail when following you and the way in which you've called us to live. We hold grudges, we harbor anger and bitter thoughts towards others. We mess up and kind of murder people in our hearts all the time. We're so sorry for this. We want to be people who show the world who you are. Help us do that in the way we do relationships here, in the church community and out there in the big wide world. We want to forgive as you forgive us. We want to be able to say, even in the hardest of times, just like you did, Father, forgive them. And God, for the people here who don't know that you really did die for them, that you really did take their place, their judgment, their sin, please reveal to them the truth. The life of pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, by striving to be good enough, is not the life you intend for them. Lord, you love each of us, and you want us to know and love you. May we do that each day for the rest of our lives here on earth. However imperfectly we do it, however many times we mess it up, your grace is enough, more than enough. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, over the worship team again. Thanks.